Thank you, Jesus. We're going to be in the book of Ephesians in chapter 2. Ephesians in chapter 2 today. I don't know if you guys have got to be here on Sunday for Sunday school. And this past week, thank God the weather finally broke and we was able to get here. But one of the things that we talked about is how we're responding or how we take on some of the news that's going on in the world today. And I don't know about y'all, I don't do real good with it sometimes. I find myself aggravated more than not. So I did something this past couple weeks is I've been listening to XM. I got a long drive to work, so I listen to a lot of XM radio. And usually it's on news, but this past couple weeks I've listened to anything but news. And I've listened to some weird stuff, I'm not going to lie. I've learned a lot of history that I didn't need to know, but it's pretty interesting. And that's where I'm going to go tonight. So if you guys never heard some of this stuff, well, I hadn't either. So Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible reads like this, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Oh, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even, thank God for that, when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved." Boy, that right there will give you something, right? "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might shew the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." Verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship." Aren't you glad for that today? "Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." You can be seated. A while back we had went over this scripture, and we was talking about this, and it says that we are God's workmanship. And Dave sits behind me and he said, "We're his masterpiece." And I was like, "Not me." If that's his masterpiece, man, I'd hate to see what his mess ups look like, right? But that's not what he's saying. And as I was continuing to read through this, I seen this is that in verses 1-3, the Bible starts telling us how low that sin takes us. You know, there's an old saying that sin will take you further than you wanted to go, keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and it'll cost you more than you wanted to pay, right? I can testify that that is the truth. I didn't mean to stay in Egypt that long, but eventually it just became home to me, right? And God did not shun me because I was there. Quite the rather, just as he leaves the 99, he came and got me where I was. So verses 1-3, Paul's describing how low that sin has took every single one of us. We've all been dead in trespasses and sin. We all walked according to the desires and lust of the flesh and of the mind. And in verses 4-7, he transitions back and he describes how God lifts us through Christ Jesus. It wasn't enough that God provided a way for us through Jesus, but that wasn't good enough. He made sure that Jesus came to us. Jesus came to where we were to lift us up. So this sharp transition begins to happen. And then we see in verse 8, he says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." And he starts telling us how that was possible, that we went from being dead to alive. It was through grace, or through by grace through faith. And then in verse 10, he sums it all up and he tells us where we are now. And I was listening this week, and like I said, I was listening to some art channels and about painting and stuff, which if you guys, I can't draw a stick figure. I was listening to some stories about some art this week, and it was just amazing, you know, and it's a world I know nothing about. But one of the stories that they was telling was about a woman who had an heirloom. It was a handkerchief, and this heirloom was very precious. It had been passed down. It was her great-great-grandmother's, and it was hers, and she passed it on down through the family, and eventually it gets down to this woman who had this beautiful handkerchief that had been passed down from hundreds of years prior, and she got some ink on it, and this ink would not come off. It had permanently stained this cloth, and how upset she was that this beautiful cloth was now stained and ruined through some mistakes that she made. But it talked about how an artist got the handkerchief, and a friend of hers, and he began to make designs that would match the stain that was on the handkerchief. And in the end of the process, she talked about how she got it back and how beautiful that it was. Even though it was messed up, the artist created something beautiful out of the mess. And I don't know, man, it spoke to me in ways, because I began to think, you know, God gave me something so great, and I got it so dirty and so stained that it would have been easy to say the value is gone in it. The value's no longer there. It's ruined, and to toss it away. But God, being the great artist that he is, he takes that stain and makes something beautiful out of what was once dirty. Only God can clean. Amen. What sin had left a crimson stain, but God washed it white as snow. As that Isaiah says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet," he said, "I will make them white as wool." Only the blood of Christ is able to do that. And glory to God. And I heard about one more story. And if you will, would you bring up that picture for me, Shane? You may have seen this picture before. This is a painting by Leonardo da Vinci. Not DiCaprio, but Da Vinci. And it was painted in 1499. And I began to listen to this story about this, because it was kind of amazing. But the name of this painting is called Salvator Mundi. And they was able to trace this back. It was Leonardo da Vinci's painting. But what's amazing about this picture is not the picture itself. It's supposed to be Christ. And that's his blessing hand, by the way. So if me or Damon ever does this, that is our blessing hand, apparently. But that's what he's doing in this picture. But the story about it is what was so interesting, is that this painting, it was painted in 1499, and through the years, hundreds of years, it became lost. It became stored in different places. It was not took care of. It was very poorly stored. It got damaged, and it ended up finding its way, and a man bought it for about $1,000. And he picked this painting up, not really knowing what it was, but knew it was by somebody in that general time frame, but didn't understand the importance of this picture. So he bought it for about $1,000. And over the years, people had heard about the painting, and a group went and seen the painting, and they was able to purchase this same painting for $10,000. because they had a suspicion that this was an original Leonardo da Vinci painting, and they were all excited about this. So they ended up buying this for $10,000. What a great profit that would be for that man. And as they took it, they began to do x-rays on it, and they had some special lighting that they used, and what they seen was that his hand that is in that pose, that blessing pose, as they began to light it up and do x-rays and look underneath the chipped painting that was there, there was another hand that was there. And as they looked underneath that, there was more painting that you can no longer see. It had been painted over. And they called that process pentimento, which means, in French, it means repentance. And because it showed these signs of pentimento, they was able to confirm that this was the original Leonardo da Vinci painting. Because it showed signs that somebody had covered up what was already there. They had painted over it. And as they was telling the story, it's not like if we paint something, we can't pull out a paint eraser and erase it. So if you mess up on the canvas, you simply paint over it and you redo it again. So they was able to see all this. What they also found was that there was three other paintings about this time by the same group of people. It was still in the 16th century, and there was three other paintings like this. And they was trying to figure out which one was the original, and it did turn out to be this one, confirmed through that pentimento markings on there where the old painting had been. They was able to, through those mistakes and through those flaws and the do-overs and the mess-ups that he'd done, they was able to verify that. And they said that the value of this painting was not in spite of what was wrong with it. The value was because what was wrong with it. They took that painting and they sold it for the most expensive price ever recorded to this day, and still is, for $450 million because of the pentimento marks that was there. And I was thinking, man, the Bible says that we are God's masterpiece. And I look at myself, and when I look at myself, I say, I see a lot of flaws in me. There's a lot of mistakes in my life. There's a lot of mess-ups in my life. There's a lot of times that I look in the mirror and I don't like what I see. I look at me and I'm thinking, there's no way this is God's masterpiece. But what I've come to realize is that my value is not in spite of my flaws. My value is because God seen those flaws and was willing to start over. He seen those flaws and noticed they was there, and he simply painted over and began that work yet again in my life. So my flaws, even though they are many and even though sometimes they're evident, God was able to use those times in my life, and God paints a beautiful picture out of those things. I was thinking this, well, you can take that picture down. I don't know if y'all want to look at that. It's kind of Catholic looking, isn't it? But it was, wasn't it? But I was thinking this week, I don't know about you guys, there's times in my life that the old me surfaces, right? There's times in my life when I get really aggravated. And I don't know if you've ever been aggravated at inanimate objects, but if I'm working on a vehicle, don't get around me. I hate the world. I hate everything about a vehicle. I don't like working on them. I hate it. I hate that I don't have enough money to take it to a shop is the way I feel, all right? So I don't like it, right? But there are times that I got mad at the weather this week, and I was so angry at the weather for it because it snowed, because it's been cold and everything. So there are times in my life that the old me starts showing back up again, and what God does is that he doesn't simply throw out the painting because there's still value there. All he does is paint over that with the blood of Christ, amen, and he begins to make me new again. And the value of us and why we are God's masterpiece, his workmanship, it's not that it was computer generated. God didn't say, this is how I want to do man and speak. He used his hands and he formed man into a being and then breathed life into the nostrils of man that he became a living soul. It was God's handiwork that made me and you. So when he says that we're his handiwork, his masterpiece, it's because he takes something and we look outside, and David said it best when he said, what is man that thou art mindful of? I can look out and I can see the beauty of this world, the beauty in nature, the beauty in all these different things, yet God chose man to put his life into, to give a soul to. That's the beauty of me and you. That's the value. That is God's masterpiece. Amen. Thank God today. But boy, I tell you one thing. This week, I've been mad at traffic. I've been mad at all these different things. And when I feel those things in me, God will use whatever's there to bring me back to where I need to be. And I thought about how David came in with all of his brothers, and as the prophet Samuel began to find out who to anoint for king, David was out in the field keeping sheep. And as he came in, he began to look at which one of these men am I supposed to anoint to be the next king of Israel. And who he chose was not the ones that he could see, but it was the one that smelt like sheep. Amen. It was the one out in the field. And to be a man of God or a woman of God, then you have to be amongst the people of God. Amen. And let God raise you up into something great. Whenever David messed up, and we know the story of how he got with Bathsheba and he had Uriah killed and all these other things that had happened, we've seen a side of David that maybe it was the old him, the part of him that was dead in trespasses and sin, yet God didn't throw David away. God restored David. And in Psalms 51, he begins to write and he says that my sins are ever before me. He acknowledges that, and God simply paints over what was there and begins to make David new again. And I don't know where you are in your life, but man, there's been so many times that I've had to have God do that for me. Bible says here that the Greek word for workmanship is where we get the word poem from. And what's amazing about that is that a poem is a perfect work of art. So when God writes the story of me and you, and I like this, how the book of Psalms tells us that before we were ever even made, that God knew us. Before the foundations of the world, I don't know when the earth was created. We don't know that. But I do know this, that before the earth was created, God had his masterpiece already in mind. And God had me and you exactly where we would be. He formed us, he made us, and he made us with every one of our flaws. He made us with every one of our mistakes. He made us that way, but he didn't leave us that way. He gave us redemption through Jesus Christ. A poem will testify. It'll testify of the existence of a poet. And a song testifies at the existence of a singer. But creation testifies. there is existence of a creator. And because I am here today, it is not by happenstance. It's not because there was a monkey somewhere down the line. It's simply because Christ loved me. Amen. And he made me and formed me, but he didn't leave me. He redeemed me that way. In Jeremiah, we find in Jeremiah 18 that he tells Jeremiah to go down to the potter's house. Go see what the potter's doing down there. And the Bible says that the potter held the clay in his hand and he formed it as it seemed good to him to form that clay. As it seemed good to God to form me, that's the way he made me. So as often and as angry as I get at myself, as it seemed good to God, that's the way that he made me and you. And he goes on, he says, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as the potter does with this clay? That we may feel like, man, we make so many mistakes. And we may feel like the value of my life is gone. The best of my days are gone. And I have felt that the value of the me has already passed, it's gone, but only God can take the marred clay and make it brand new again, just the way as an artist will do with a painting or with pottery or with anything else. The value is not in the clay. The value is not in a canvas. It's not in paint. The value is in the artist that formed what was there. And because the artist put value in it, then it has value. Romans 9:21, the Bible says this, does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for special purposes and some for common use? What if God, choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath prepared for destruction? What if God used those moments in our life, those moments that we're downtrodden, the moments that we are overburdened, we're overwhelmed, we feel like that there's been times I felt like I'm the bottom of a shoe, right? What if God uses those moments and prepares me for something greater in my life? Does not the potter have power over that clay to use it for how he sees fit? In the book of Genesis, the Bible tells us that God created man and woman. He created them, right? And he created them in his own image. And here Paul says again that God created us in Christ Jesus. So not only did God create us, he began to form us through Christ. I don't know how you guys feel about this, and I've felt different ways, and I think I could be compelled to feel different ways about it. The Old Testament speaks about family curses or generational curses that run through families and things. And I've thought in the past that, you know, I am the way I am because my grandfather was that way. My father was that way. Maybe his father was that way, and maybe it just runs in my bloodline. But I truly believe that God nailed those things to the cross of Calvary. And I truly believe that there is no generational curse that can hold you down. Because therefore, if a man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new again. Amen. The Bible tells us that the anointing will destroy the yoke of bondage that we carry around. Just because you come from a broken family doesn't mean that you have to produce a broken family. Amen. Just because you come from addiction doesn't mean that you have to produce addiction in your life. Just because somebody in your life did you wrong does not give us the right to do somebody else wrong. That we are a new creature in Christ, and God has made all things new again. Years ago, I had this man in my life, and he was an older gentleman. I guess uh, He was up in his 80s, and one of the best men of God I ever met. And as I grew older, I always thought to myself, I hope I'm like him when I get to be 80. Now I hope I get to 80, right? But I seen that man over the years, and the most gentle, the most sweet, the most meek, mild-mannered man. Never seen him angry, never seen him raise his voice. Even when bad things happened, he was always praise the Lord. And he was quiet, but man, he liked to worship. But over the years, I met other people that knew him 30, 40 years prior, and they began to tell me stories about that man that blew my hair back. And they began to say, you wouldn't believe what he was like when he was younger. And I was like, what do you mean? And I don't know. It really does shock me, though. I don't know if the laws were the same back then, but man, y'all got away with some stuff that we would never get. They was talking about them brandishing weapons and shooting at each other, and none of them went to jail or anything. And I was like, my goodness. But they began to tell stories about him to me, and they're like, man, you wouldn't believe what God's done in his life. I remember seeing he whooped six men and pulled a gun on them and shot at them. And I'm like, there's no way that meek, mild-mannered man would ever do something like that. But you know what? When God comes in, man, he will change desires. He will change wants. He will change the way you act, the way you feel. If you think God will wreck your life, man, just wait till you get in one with him. He'll mess your job up. Thank God he'll give you something better than what you ever thought possible. He'll mess all your plans up. He'll mess everything up. But man, what God has done in my life, he's not only changed desires, he's not only changed wants in my life, he's changed the inner me. So there may be times that you look at me, my wife says I got a smart mouth, and I try to keep that in check. And there are times that it's a little hard when somebody says something. I got to watch myself. I'm in a group and with some good men of God in here. And there are times that I want to text something to that group that's funny, but then I'm like, that's not good. It's funny, but it's not good, right? So I got to catch myself sometimes. And sometimes somebody says something, and man, just a quick response, I'll be like, okay, nope. That's not the man I am. That's not who I am. That's not who I want to be. God can change the way you talk. He'll change the way you look. He'll change the way you act. He'll change everything about you whenever he comes in. And I mean, look, like what you see. Now, you ain't going to change your looks. You stuck with that. But only God can do that. Only God can take something that seems so worthless, a man picks up in a yard sale. And I was thinking, wouldn't you be angry if you're the man that sold it for $10,000 instead of $450 million? Only God can take something that has been stored bad. It's been took bad care of. No one has cherished you for what you are worth, but only God can take that and turn that into something priceless through the finished work of Jesus Christ. You are his masterpiece. We are his masterpiece. They can come get us a song. We are his masterpiece. And you think about it, the church is a funny thing. It takes a group of misfits. It puts every one of us together, different backgrounds. Not every one of you come from where I come from, and I didn't come from where you come from. But isn't it amazing that inside this place, none of that matters? We can worship the same God, whether he took us from a broken home, whether he took us from depression, whether he took us from addiction, whether he took us from any manner of life. Only God can put them together and say, we are His masterpiece. When God looks down, amen, wouldn't you like to see this picture right here, what this is worth, to see where every one of us have been at one point in time in our lives to where we are right now, sitting in our right mind, sitting clothed and upright and worshiping Jesus. Only the blood of Christ can do that. Only Jesus can do that. If you will, stand to your feet. You know, when David messed up, and we know the story, David wasn't where he should be. His men were in battle. David was chilling at the house. His men were fighting. David was relaxing. There's an old saying, if you ain't fighting, you ain't trying. You know why it's such a struggle to get here sometimes? It's because something... It is a spiritual fight that I got to fight, but man, it's worth that fight. It's worth the fight. It's worth it to be here. It's worth it to worship. It's worth it. And I don't know what you've been through this week. You may have had a bad week. You may have had all kinds of things going on that none of us in here will ever understand. But God does. What you're going through right now, God understands. The Bible tells us that He was tempted in all points as we are, but yet without sin. There are times that I feel alone in what I'm going through, and I can put myself on an island and say, nobody else understands my pain. But Jesus does. Jesus understands. You may feel like a failure, a mess. You may feel like that your life is valueless, but only God can take that which is worthless and make it priceless. Don't give up. Don't give up. God has something for you. God wants to do something in you. God wants to do something through you. It's not because of who you are, it's because of who He is. That's what I love about Christianity. I can't be perfect. I can't do it. I've tried. I've tried to be good. I've tried to do all this stuff, but I don't have to be perfect. He is perfect. Perfect. And because He lives, I live. Because He is good. Because He is righteous. Because He is gracious. Because His mercy endures forever. It is all because of Him. So even though you may not have it, you may be a mess. You may not have all your life and everything together. It doesn't matter. He has it together. Give it to Him. As they sing today, if you need to pray, I invite you to come. You know, they always say this altar is open, and truly it is. I can't open it I can't close it because I never opened it. It was open some 2,000 years ago. When that veil was rent from top to bottom, He made access to any and to all. Any and all who will, come. If you're thirsty, come. If you need a drink, come. He'll give you waters of life freely. Only Jesus can do that, as they sing.